Would you please, as I read this, would you please listen carefully as I read Genesis chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray together. O God, all glory belongs to you. All glory belongs to you. You are a great and awesome God, and to the degree that we can understand what we have just read, we are amazed. Father, I pray that you would show us your glory this morning. I pray that through your word and by your spirit, you would expand our capacity so that we might know your glory more fully. Father, we pray that you would set us free from enchantment with ourselves, set us free from our enchantment with small things. Oh God, I pray that you would give us a vision this morning of your glory and your greatness and your love for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't believe that there is any chapter in the Bible that is more embattled than this chapter, Genesis chapter 1, particularly in the last 200 years with the rise of and the increased sophistication of the natural sciences, especially the geological sciences. This chapter has been the site of a great battle, such that for the wide sweep of our population, Genesis chapter 1 is now seen as a primitive myth explaining one possible creation option. It's a myth, though. We know better now. Science has taught us that this can only be a myth. And even for Christians, there can be a struggle to know what to make of Genesis chapter 1. There can be a struggle to maintain biblical faith in the face of geological science. How does this relate to the findings of science? Well, one of the things that I can confidently say this morning, and it's something I very much want to say, is that God is the author of both this book and the world. God is the author of both this book and this world that is the object of our scientific investigation. And when this book is rightly understood, and when this world is rightly understood, there will be no contradiction between the two. And so when we find ourselves challenged, when it seems to us that it's particularly challenging to somehow integrate what we read here and what science tells us is true, the problem is not that we now know too much. The problem is that we still know way too little. Let me assure you, God is not troubled by the apparent contradiction between Genesis 1 and the world that he made. He knows exactly how it all happened. And I find great comfort in the fact that he knows exactly how it all happened. And I am content to not have to know exactly how it all happened. This is what he's given to us. This is the key. This is the critical information that he wants us to know. Is there more truth? Yes. This is what he wants us to know. And so we will take our cue from this book. We want to read and receive this as God meant it to be read and received. We need to take this as it is asking to be taken, and that is as a historical account of creation. This is not a myth. This is not a symbol. This is not, as some would suggest, just poetry with a literary structure of 6 days. No, this is a literal, historical account of real events. We're reading about actual events here. That's how Genesis 1 presents itself. That's how the rest of Scripture understands and refers to Genesis 1 as real history. Just as men in our own day sit down with their available resources and they write a history of the Civil War, for example, so Moses sat down with his available resources and he wrote a history of the events of creation. Only with that history, it is overseen and guided and guarded and enabled and inspired by God. Now, as you read Genesis chapter 1, and you watch how things unfold in this historical account, two things in particular become very clear. One, as remarkable as all of the parts of creation are, there is something that sets humans apart from the rest of creation. Throughout Genesis chapter 1, you see this repeated statement, and God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. But when it comes to creating man, in verse 26, we read something new, slightly different, that indicates a profound difference. Verse 26, God says, let us make man. At no point up to this point has that been said. There was at this point a divine conference. There was a conversation in the Trinity. There was fellowship in the Trinity. There was a unique interaction, a unique attention. There was affection as well as authority when God spoke. It was out of a unique love that God created man. And we see that played out in the greater detail of chapter 2 when God forms man and he breathes into him the breath of life. There is this intimate contact. There is this unique connection with God. Man is made uniquely in the image of God. He is made with a unique capacity for relationship with God. That is ever so clear in Genesis 1. And the second thing that is clear, and it becomes more clear when you see what I've just pointed out, that man is uniquely able to enter into relationship with God. The second thing that becomes clear is that all of the rest of creation was made with man in mind. All of the rest of creation was made. God made all of this for man. From the beginning, God was doing all of this stuff that we read about in Genesis 1 with man in mind. It's like his mind is reaching forward, and now he's creating with a specific creation, a specific creature in mind. Everything is made for man's benefit. All that came before man and woman was in preparation for them. This is God preparing a place for us. A place specifically, a place expressly designed for our benefit and for our delight. And now listen, let's not make the mistake here. God rejoices in all his works. And ultimately, it all exists for God's glory and for his pleasure. But in terms of God's intention inside of creation, we find ourselves, without question, the focus of his mind. David captures this so wonderfully in Psalm chapter 8. He says, when I consider the heavens and the works of thy hands, when I look at the sun, the moon and the stars, what is man that thou art so particularly mindful of him? I mean, compared to all that, we just seem so small. And yet, Psalm 8, yet you have crowned him with glory and with honor. The sun and the moon and the stars, you see it right there in Genesis chapter 1. The sun and the moon and the stars, God created them with you in mind. The trees and the plants and their ability to bear edible fruit and seed with edible fruit or fruit with that is edible, God made this with us in mind. The land and the sea with its teeming creatures, God made that with us in mind for our benefit and for our delight. But ultimately, God made all of this that we might know him, that we might know and worship him. And it's those two ideas, folks, it's those two ideas that I want to connect this morning. That God created everything with man in mind, and ultimately he created it so that we might know and worship him. So let's just, with Genesis chapter 1 open before us this morning, let me just ask a very simple question to help us get at this. Why did God create the way he did? That's our question this morning. Why did God create the way He did? Because it's very clear that He's purposeful. Let there be this, and then let there be this, and let it be this way, and let it be for this reason. Why? What was He building into creation? Clearly, He's designing creation to have some effect, some impact on us. He's wanting it to be a certain way for some reason. What is that? Why did God create as He did? Three answers to that question. All of them are whispered in Genesis chapter 1. All of these answers are whispered there, and then they find themselves spoken more and more clearly and strongly in later scriptures. So this morning, I want for us to detect the whispers here. Why did God create the way He did? Answer number one. So that we might know that He exists. Why did God create the way He did? So that we might know that He exists. Now, God's desire was for immediate fellowship with man. His desire was that we would know Him immediately. How did Adam and Eve know that God existed? Well, through very concrete personal interaction. He talked with them. He walked with them. They knew He existed by His very presence with them. But God also knew what man would do with the freedom that He had sovereignly given to man. And God knew what the result of that choice was going to be, that there would be a loss of that immediate fellowship with God, so that man would now be in the world wondering if there's a God. Man would now be in the world without that immediate fellowship with God, and so he'd be wondering. And so in creation, God left a clear witness to Himself. When I find myself going to be away from my family for a period of days, especially if I have to get up early to go get an early flight out of the airport such that I leave before the children are awake, I try to make it a practice to leave a note for each one of them. Now, I don't think that they're going to question my existence when I'm away. I don't imagine that they're going to come to Mom a day later and say, you know, Mom, was there really a man that used to live with us? I have this remembrance of calling someone Dad. Is there really such a person? I don't think that's what's going to happen. But my desire is to, I want them to have a reminder. I want them to have something that they can touch and look at. Something tangible. God left a clear witness to His existence, and He means it to be that. A witness to His existence. The heavens declare God and His glory. The skies proclaim Him and His handiwork. Day after day pours out speech about God. Night after night reveals knowledge of God, such that there is no place where that speech is not heard. The witness goes to all the ends of the earth. Folks, there is no such thing as someone who has not heard. His witness is everywhere. He has left for us a clear witness. That's what Psalm 19 is saying. Those verses I just quoted, saying that there's a witness of God's existence. God has in creation left a clear witness of His existence. You see, the idea, the very idea of creation, the idea that there is a God who created, that argues against every tendency in our minds and in our culture and in our universities. It argues against every tendency to empty the universe of meaning. A tendency that introduces the beginnings of despair into so many human lives. Creation argues against that. Creation argues that there is a God. I love the way that this is captured by a certain contemporary songwriter who tells the story of a teenage girl who is struggling with uncertainty, struggling with despondency, struggling, and she's in therapy. And in the evenings, much to the consternation of her parents, she just wants to lie out in the backyard staring up at the stars. Here's the song. It's presented in the words of the girl. I'm trying to work things out. I'm trying to comprehend, am I the chance result of some great accident? I hear a rhythm call me, the echo of a grand design. I spend each night in the backyard staring up at the stars in the sky. I have another meeting today with my new counselor. My mom will cry and say, I don't know what to do with her. She's so unresponsive, I just can't break through. She spends all night in the backyard staring up at the stars and the moon. They have a chart and graph of my despondency. They want to chart a path for self-recovery. They want to know what I'm thinking, what motivates my mood to spend all night in the backyard staring up at the stars and the moon. Maybe this was made for me, for lying on my back in the middle of a field. Maybe that's a selfish thought, or maybe there's a loving God. Maybe I was made this way, to think and to reason and to question and to pray, and I have never prayed a lot, but maybe there's a loving God. Maybe that's a foolish thought, or maybe there is a God. And I've never prayed a lot, but maybe there's a loving God. Folks, we were made to be in relationship with God. There is a longing in every one of our hearts for God. And when you take that, when you take that longing for God and you combine it with the witness that God has put in creation, there is a powerful effect of hope born in the human heart and the beginnings of belief in the human heart. And whenever I hear that song, I just want to find that little girl and say, oh, there is a God. And He's the maker of heaven and earth. And one of the reasons He's made the heaven and the earth is to let us know that He's there. Second answer to the question, why did God create the way He did? Not only so that we might know that He exists, but also so that we might know what He's like. Why did God create the way He did? So that we might know what He's like. Creation tells us not just that there is a God, but it tells us something about Him. God's character, His attributes, His personality, if you will, is on display in His creation. You know, in Exodus chapter 33, I think it is, Moses prays this prayer. He says, God, show me Your ways so that I might know You. Do you see the logic there? Let me see Your ways. Let me see Your work so that I might know You better. God wants us to know Him, to really know Him. Do you know what God is like? Do you know that God is like something? Folks, don't let God just be some vague thing. God has definition. God has character. God is like something. And you can know what He is like. You can actually say, that's just like God. It's just like God. And creation speaks volumes. It speaks volumes about what God is like. Remember Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies speak of His handiwork, His creativity, all of the different things that He has made. I will never, ever in my lifetime ever make anything like a tree. Never. Do you remember the old poem? I think that I will never see a poem as lovely as a tree. For poems were made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. God in His creativity. In Romans chapter 1, Paul makes this very same point, that creation reveals God's personality. Verse 19 of Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to men because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely, His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Oh, the things that we can see in the things that have been made. God's power. Just stop and consider this. His thought shaping creation all the way down to the tiniest little cell. When He made the giraffe, folks, don't think of a stuffed giraffe. And think of a cardboard cutout. Think of all the way down to every cell and every molecule and every atom and every proton and all the little quirks in that proton. He had them all in His mind and then He made it. His perfection, His creativity, His wisdom, His intelligence. God is very smart. His generosity. I mean, just the sheer fecundity of the universe, the abundance of it all, the fertility of it all, is just a sign of what God is like. He loves to lavish things. He created this way so that you might know what He's like. Third, the third answer. Why did God create this way? So that our hearts might be filled with worship in knowing Him. He created this way so that we might know that He exists. He created this way so that we might know something about Him. But He also created this way so that our hearts might be filled with worship in knowing what He's like. These things about God that we are able to see in the things that God has made, these things that we can know about God, they evoke worship in our hearts. If you grasp these things, if you grasp God's power and God's creativity and God's wisdom, something is born and wells up in your heart. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds, all the universe, all the things Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul. When I consider all of that, something is born in my heart. Something wells up in my heart. If you grasp these things, folks, worship follows. God designed it that way. And you know what? God designed you that way. When we grasp what God is like through creation, He designed us to respond in worship. You see, ultimately, man is not the center of the universe. Man is not the ultimate reality. God is. So regularly in Scripture, we are called to sing and to worship God for this. There is a sense of completion. There is a sense of satisfaction. To know these things about God and to not have the opportunity to worship God, that would be something very frustrating to us. To know these things about God and to not worship Him, there would be something incomplete. We were made to worship God. And I'm not suggesting this morning, nor any Sunday morning when we gather here, I'm not suggesting that our worship here is by any means completed as we sing. No, we are to worship daily. We are to live lives of worship. But God does call His people to gather together as an assembly of believers. And when we're together, God calls us to sing. And one of the things that He explicitly instructs us to sing about is in response to God's creative power. And so, this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 104. As you turn there, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up at this point. Psalm 104. And once again, I want to invite you to listen carefully. So I read this psalm, which speaks of God's wonderful creation, and it calls us, in response to God's creation, to worship Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Your rebuke they fled. At the sound of Your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that You appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing together.